That we want to make, and that is that next week, as you know, we'll be having our mission trips. I have one group that will be going to Phuket and one group going to Penang, and all of the pastors are going to be gone. And so next Wednesday night, there will not be a service, and so won't have anything going on next Wednesday. And so we'll give you that night off. But I expect you to be here early on Sunday morning to make up for it, okay? And but anyway, just wanted to let you know about that. So please keep that in mind. Do appreciate your faithfulness on Wednesday evenings. And we'll miss this week, but then the next week we'll be right back to our regular schedule. All right, if you have your Bibles this evening, let's turn to the Gospel of John, and we're going to finish up this study that we've been doing on the healing of the man who was born blind. And you remember in our study together last time, or a couple of weeks ago, I guess it was now, we began looking at the miraculous healing of this man. And we began our study by noticing, number one, there was the report of the miracle. There was the report of the miracle. You remember we saw the providence of God that was reported. How that out of all the people in Jerusalem, Jesus in his providence focused on this one man. Focused on him. And so we saw the providence. We saw the need that was reported. This man had been blind since birth. He was born not able to see. And then we saw the question that was reported. And of course, the question was, who sinned? Whose fault is it that this man was born blind? Who sinned? Was it him? Was it his family? We want to know. And so we saw the report of the miracle. Then we saw the working of the miracle. We saw the purpose of it. The purpose of the miracle was to make this man's life much easier, right? Say no. No, it was to glorify God, right? That was the purpose of it. And so the purpose of the miracle was to glorify God. We saw the power of the miracle in that the Lord Jesus gave light, not only light, but he gave sight. And then we saw the preparation of it, how that Jesus made the mud there and put it on the man's eyes, commanded him to go to the pool of Siloam and to wash. And because the man obeyed, then we saw the performing of the miracle, how that as he washed the mud from his eyes, he began to see. We saw the reaction to the miracle last week. We saw the reaction to that. We saw the reaction of the people. Remember, the people, instead of rejoicing and being glad about it, they immediately took this man to the Pharisees because this was something that was done on the Sabbath day. And so they took him to the Pharisees. And then we saw the reaction of the Pharisees, how they were divided over the Lord Jesus. Some thought it was a good thing, and others thought it was a terrible sin that had been committed. And then we saw the reaction of the parents, how that they were filled with fear. And so after questioning the parents and grilling the parents, we find here in verse 24, and this is where we're going to take up tonight. We find in verse number 24, it says, "Then again called they the man that was blind." And so, in other words, the idea is this man has been brought to the Pharisees. They questioned him. They then sent him out of the room while they questioned his parents. And now they're done with the parents. And so they call the man back in. And so he comes now back before the Pharisees. And as he's brought in the second time, I want us to notice another reaction. By way of introducing what we're going to see tonight, there's another reaction that we see here, and that is a reaction of persecution. A reaction of persecution. Of course, this should not surprise us, because anytime God does something miraculous, whether it is the opening of blind eyes physically or the opening of blind eyes spiritually, Whether it's healing the physical body or saving the eternal soul. Anytime God does something miraculous, Satan is always going to rise up and fight against it. And so I want us to notice here a couple of points that we find here concerning this persecution and the persecutors. Notice first of all their contradiction, number one, their contradiction. Notice in verse 24 it says, "Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, Give praise to God, we know that this man is a sinner." Do you see the contradiction there? Give praise to God, this man is a sinner. Who are they talking about? They're talking about God's son. That's a huge contradiction. That's a huge contradiction. To praise God and then to call God's son a sinner. That's a big contradiction. These men had clearly failed to hear the statement back in John chapter 5. Remember what Jesus said? John chapter 5, verse 23. Here's what he said. He said, "All men should honor the Son. All men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father." Pretty clear, isn't it? How do you honor Jesus Christ? The same way you honor God the Father. And Jesus said, all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. And then he said this, "He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father, which hath sent him." Bottom line, it is impossible for men to give God praise. It is impossible to give God worship. It is impossible to give God the glory and the honor that he deserves if we are dishonoring and denying and disobeying and dishonoring the Lord Jesus Christ. If we are not walking in obedience to Christ, there is absolutely no way that we can give honor to our Heavenly Father. And so the contradiction. Notice the second thing. We see their deception. Their deception. Verse 24, notice again it says, these men said, We know that this man is a sinner. Now, that's an outright lie. That's an outright lie. A.W. Pink, I think, said it very well. He said, "These shameless inquisitors pretended that during his absence, they had discovered something to the utter discredit of the Lord Jesus." He's been out of the room. Now he comes back in and, we know. Oh, I wonder what they found out. I wonder what they learned while I was away. You see the thing going on? Unbelief will always make statements with great certainty and with great sincerity that are simply not true. Isn't that right? Unbelief does that. Unbelief always makes statements with great certainty, with great sincerity, that simply are not true. For example, how many have heard this statement? "Billions and billions of years ago, science has proven." Right? Which is kind of funny, because how can science prove anything that it has not observed? That goes against the very law of science. But yet with great certainty, they propagate their lie, right? It's a lie. But they're very certain about it. They're very dogmatic about it. And the same thing, not only do we see it in science, same thing can be seen in apostate theology. Great statements are made. And folks, if you don't check your Bible, and talked about this the other day, but if you don't check your Bible, you're going to be deceived. You need to search the Scriptures, make sure what is told to you agrees with what the Word of God says, or you're going to be deceived. You're going to be led astray. Because there are men who have very persuasive personalities, and they stand up and they make these statements, and you hear it, and boy, it just sounds so right. And it sounds so good, and it sounds so logical and reasonable that surely it must be true. And we never check the Word of God, and we get led astray. Need to be careful. We see their deception. Notice number three, their rebuke. In verse number 25, he answered and said, now this is the man who was blind and now his eyes have been opened, and so here these great religious leaders are making their declaration with great certainty. We know he is a sinner. And here's this brand new believer, and here's what he said: whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. I'm not going to argue with you about it because I don't know. Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know. I'm not going to argue with you what I don't know, but I will tell you what I do know. Here's what I know. Whereas I was blind, now I see. Now I see. May I remind you this evening that we are not called to be lawyers to argue people into the kingdom of God. We're not called to twist people's arms and to talk them into doing something or believing something or what have you. We're simply to be witnesses. That's what this man was. I don't know all the theology behind it, but let me just tell you what I know. I was blind, now I see. You figure it out. I was blind, now I see. And so that's what we're called to do. We are called to be witnesses who, in the power of the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we go around simply telling other people what Jesus Christ has done for us. Their rebuke. I want you to notice a fourth thing, their condemnation. You can read it. It's found in verse 26 all the way down to verse 34. We'll not take the time to read it. You can read it later. But you'll see here in their condemnation how that these persecutors made two tragic decisions. They made two tragic decisions, and those decisions sealed their eternal condemnation. They made two tragic decisions that sealed their eternal condemnation. First of all, their first decision was to reject the man's testimony. To reject the man's testimony. Here's a man who's telling them, I don't know all about him, but one thing I know, he has the power to open the eyes of the blind. He did it for me. He can do it for you too. And they rejected that. They rejected the man's testimony, but not only did they reject the testimony of the man, by rejecting his testimony, they also rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. Rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, and they rejected the truth that was given to them simply because of their religious pride. You want to hear religious pride? You want to hear what it sounds like? Listen to it. Verse number 34. They answered and said, that's not in there, but in the Greek, that's there, okay? You know, here's what I said. Thou wast altogether born in sin, and dost thou teach us? That's kind of arrogant, isn't it? Kind of proud. Kind of pray. That's what it sounds like. And then notice their eviction. Verse 34, very simple. They cast him out. They cast him out. The cost of standing up for Jesus Christ, please understand this. It's something that is missed by many today. The cost of standing up for Jesus Christ, the cost of taking a stand on the Word of God and doing what is right, it can be very expensive. It can be very expensive. It can be very great. As we noted earlier, being cast out of the synagogue could affect every aspect of a person's life. That's why this man's parents had been afraid. Remember, we talked about it last week. That's why his parents were afraid. To be cast out of the synagogue meant that this man was now basically an outcast from society. Now he's an outcast from society. In fact, it could mean that he would be even an outcast from his own family. It also means that he would have a hard time as an outcast being totally separated from the synagogue now. Finding a job be difficult. In fact, it could mean that this man who had been born blind and as a result had been sitting by the wayside begging, now that his eyes are opened and he's now believing in Jesus Christ and he's been put out of the synagogue, he could be right back there begging again. That's what it meant. He could be right back in the same place that he was before he met the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us, and we have to be careful when the Bible doesn't tell us, that we don't try to read too much into it, but there are some times, I think, that we can kind of figure out what went on. Because the same enemy that worked on this man works on us, right? He works on us. And so the Bible doesn't tell us, but knowing the enemy as I do, I believe it was at this very point that Satan sat down on this man's shoulder and began to whisper in his ear. And Satan said to this man, you know, boy, you sure made a fool of yourself. Here you are, you're following after this rabbi. Now look at you. Boy, you're in a mess now. You've really made a fool of yourself. And by the way, just, you know, taking this stand you have taken, look at what it's going to cost you. It's the biggest mistake you have ever made. What is wrong with you? Satan ever talk to you like that? He will. When you start following the Lord Jesus Christ, as you should, he'll show up. He'll do everything he can to discourage you, to hinder you, to turn you away from the way you ought to go. But the thing you have to remember about it is when Satan sits on your shoulder, it's sort of like the old politician joke, you know, the politician joke. You know, there's a trick. If you watch the news, There's a little trick, and if you'll watch it, you'll find it's normally true. Excuse me. You know how you can tell when President Obama is lying? There's a little trick. All you have to do is just look at him real close. If his lips are moving, he's lying. Okay? And it's the same way with Satan. Every time he opens his mouth, he lies. Listen to it. John chapter 8, verse 44. Here's what it says. It says, the devil abode not in the truth. Notice it. Because there is no truth in him. There's no truth in him. He is a liar. Well, that makes it pretty clear. Anybody here not able to understand that? No, we all understand it, right? He is a liar. Not only that, he's the father. He's the father of it. And so Satan comes. Boy, you really messed up here. You have sure created a mess for yourself. Big mistake. Look at you now. You're out of the synagogue. Now life is going to be uncertain. All kind of hardships. Boy, you have really messed up following Jesus Christ. But I want you to understand this evening that God never deserts those who take a stand for Him. God never deserts those who take a stand for Him. And so with that in mind, I want us to notice the last point that we're going to look at in this story. Number 4, the salvation after the miracle. There's a key verse that I want us to consider here. I think this verse sort of just sets the tone for what we're going to see. It's found in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Here's what it says. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. In other words, to put it very simply, God always finishes what he starts. He always finishes what he starts. Jesus started a good work in this man when he turned his attention to him and healed him from his physical blindness. That was the beginning of a great work. But Jesus was interested in far more than this man just being able to see physically. There was something far greater that Jesus had in store for this man. And so he did not stop there. Notice four things we find in the text. Letter A, the Lord's seeking. The Lord seeking. Verse number 35, it says, Jesus heard that they had cast him out and, notice it, and found him. Jesus heard they had cast him out and found him. As we said in the beginning of this study, the salvation of a soul always begins with the gracious compassion of God. And that gracious compassion is illustrated here in two ways. First of all, there is the caring. There is the caring. When Jesus heard what had happened to the man, he did not respond with the typical, well, that's not my problem kind of attitude. Well, you know, that's just his hard luck. You know, I'm sure the Lord will help him and I'll pray for him and I'll see you later. I don't want to be involved with it. I'm going to be moving on, you know. Not my problem. Not my problem. The Lord Jesus not only cared about the physical condition that had plagued this man, he also cared very deeply about the man's spiritual condition. It wasn't just a superficial thing with the Lord Jesus Christ. He cares for the whole man. And so therefore we see not only the caring, we see number two, the coming. The coming. Jesus searched for the man. That's what the word means there. It implies. It says that Jesus found him. It simply means that Jesus was seeking for him. And he searched for him until he found him. He searched for him until he found him. Again, just as we saw in the beginning of our study, this man was not seeking for Jesus. He had been healed of all his physical blindness. And as far as he was concerned, that was all he needed. I can see that. That's what I needed. Praise the Lord. I'm satisfied. As far as he was concerned, that's all there was to it. But there was something far greater than the physical healing that was needed. And so Jesus came seeking for this man. And then we see, letter B, the Lord's question. Verse number 35. The Bible says that Jesus, when he had found him, said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? Dost thou believe on the Son of God? Now, one commentator was absolutely right when he said this. He said, the great thing which is now required of us and which will shortly be inquired after concerning us is our believing on the Son of God. And by this we must stand or fall forever. On that simple statement, do you believe? The answer to that is going to determine your eternal destiny. There's an important thing I want us to notice here. First of all, notice the timing of the question. The timing of the question. If the question had been asked right after the man's eyes had been opened, think about it. As soon as he washed his eyes, and now he can see. If immediately Jesus had said to that man at that very moment, do you believe? He would have certainly given an enthusiastic yes. Right? Yes, I believe. Oh boy, I just washed my eyes. Now I can see. Man, it's wonderful. I believe. I believe. In other words, this man would have been in danger of becoming just like those that Jesus described in Luke chapter 8. In Luke chapter 8, verse 13, here's what Jesus said. He talked about those who hear, right? And they receive the word with joy. And these have no root. Now, they heard the word, they received the word, but there's no root there. There's no root. And so therefore, after a while in time of temptation. And that same word is also translated in our Bible, persecution. And so here's one who has heard the word, received the word, but then persecution comes, and what happens? They fall away. They fall away. And so it's interesting to notice then that Jesus did not ask the question, "Do you believe on the Son of God?" immediately after the man was healed. Rather, Jesus waited until after the man had been kicked out of the synagogue. Jesus didn't ask the question until the man had already faced the heat of persecution. That's when you're going to get the true answer, right? That's when you're going to find out the reality of the faith that is there. Do you really believe? Oh, it's easy to believe when everything's going well. It's easy to believe when the sky's blue and sun shining, no haze, you know. It's easy to believe then, but how do you believe when the storms begin to come? How is it then? That's when Jesus asked the question. That's when Jesus asked the question. And so Jesus asked the question, and then we see the answer. Verse number 36, "Who is he, Lord? Who is he, Lord? That I might believe on him." Who is he that I might believe on him? Now, we said before that Jesus had initiated the whole thing, right? From the very beginning, it was the Lord Jesus who initiated this thing. This man had not been seeking for Jesus. Jesus came seeking for him. But now we see there's a turnaround. Now there's a turnaround. And now this man is seeking to know who the Son of God is. Son of God was seeking for him, but now there's a change, and now this man is seeking. He wants to know who the Son of God is. Now, there's a great truth here, and that's simply this. After God initiates the search for a lost soul, and he does the initiating. He does the initiating. But after God initiates the search for a lost soul, there comes a time when that soul must then pursue the salvation that has been offered to him. There comes a time when that soul must diligently pursue that salvation that has been extended. And that's exactly what the prophet was talking about when he said in Isaiah 55 verse 6, he said, "Seek ye the Lord." Now, Paul tells us in Romans, nobody seeks God, right? But when God begins to work in a man's life and he begins to extend the invitation of salvation, then comes the responsibility of the man to seek the Lord while he may be found and to call upon him while he is near. In other words, what we find here is we find that there is an absolutely perfect balance. There's a perfect balance. It's a balance that unfortunately, many are unwilling to see or unable to see, but it's a balance that is there nonetheless. And the balance is simply the balance between the absolute sovereignty of God and the awesome responsibility of man. There's that balance there. And if you don't understand all of that, ask Pastor Moore. He'll tell you about it later. But Tim Butler was right. Tim Butler was right when he said this. He said, "Those who do not evidence a desire in the matter of salvation will never be saved." God's not going to save anybody against their will. I don't care what theological background you may hold. God doesn't save anybody contrary to their will. Letter C, the Lord's revelation. Verse number 37, "Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." It is he that talketh with thee. By the way, this reminds us of our responsibility to be constantly telling people who Jesus Christ really is. To be telling people who Jesus Christ really is. Certainly the Apostle John understood this. That's why he said in John chapter 20 verse 31, he said, "These things are written. These things are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. This man said, who is the Son of God that I might believe on him? And Jesus said, it's me. It's the one talking to you. And so Jesus didn't give him great theological arguments. He just made a simple declaration concerning who he is. Concerning who he is. The Lord's revelation. And then notice the Lord's acceptance, letter D. Two things that we find concerning this man accepting the Lord Jesus as his Savior. Notice first of all his belief. His belief. Verse number 38. He said, Lord, I believe. Who is he, Lord, that I might believe? I am he. Lord, I believe. I believe. Regardless of what is taught in many churches today, the only way of salvation is putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's the only way. Remember the Philippian jailer? Asked Paul and Silas that very simple question. Acts chapter 16, verse 30 and verse 31. The Philippian jailer asked Paul and Silas, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? Now, boy, what a great opportunity to give somebody the gospel, right? Just very clear, very simple presentation. What must I do to be saved? And so they answered and they said, now here's how they answered the question. They said, thou shalt believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be baptized three times frontwards and three times backwards, and thou shalt join. No, that's not what he said, is it? No, just believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Thou shalt be saved. That's why Jesus told Nicodemus, John chapter 3, verse 18. Jesus said to Nicodemus, he that believeth on him, talking about the Lord himself, he that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he has not believed. That's why. Because he has not believed. In the name of the only begotten Son of God. And so we see his belief. But you know what comes naturally after that? When a person truly believes and they have truly put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the very next step is very natural. Notice his worship. His worship. Verse number 38. And he worshiped him. He worshiped him. When people are really saved, they will worship. They will worship. Commentator was right when he wrote this. He said, those who believe in him will see all the reason in the world to worship him. It's true. It's true. Those who truly know the Lord will see the need to give him the worship that is due him. Why? Because that's the reason why God saved us. Did you know that? That's the reason why God saved us. Listen to it. It's found in 1 Peter 2:9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. That simply means we're weird. In the eyes of the world, that's what it means. We're weird in the eyes of the world. They look at us and scratch their head. They can't figure us out. And so he says, this is what I've called. Now notice it. Now here's why he's done all of this. Here's why he's called us to this position. That ye should show forth the praises. There it is. That's worship. That ye should show forth the praises of him that hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. What a great miracle. What a great miracle, this man. A man who had been born physically blinded to God's world and spiritually blinded to God's truth. What a great miracle that now his eyes, physically and spiritually, have been opened. His eyes have been opened. What about you? Have your eyes been opened? Have your spiritual eyes been open to the reality of who Jesus Christ is? And if so, have you trusted Him as your personal Savior? I hope that you have. But if you have, then there's another question that I would ask you, and that is this. Are you standing for Him? Are you standing for Him even in the face of the opposition that may come? Are you standing for Him and are you telling others about Him? And are you being the witness that you ought to be? And are you worshiping Him and glorifying Him in your life? It ought to be that way. And may God help it to be so. Let's pray. Father, we thank You tonight for Your Word. And we pray that You would take these thoughts that we've been able to see over the past 3 weeks concerning this man who was born blind and the great work that You did in his life, the great change that was wrought and the great lessons that we can learn from all of that. Lord, I pray that You would help each one of us. We might examine our own hearts and that we might allow Your Holy Spirit to examine our hearts. And Lord, if there's one here tonight who has never trusted Christ, I pray that they would get that taken care of even before they leave here tonight. For those of us who are saved and we know You as our Savior, Lord, I pray You would help us to be faithful, to stand true to You, to stand true to Your Word. Help us, dear Father, to be willing to stand in the face of opposition. And help us, Father, to glorify You, to praise You as we should, until that day that You call us home to be with You forever. Bless our time of prayer together now tonight, and Lord, may You be honored and glorified in each of our hearts and lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you have your prayer.